We're going to do something a little bit different. We're taking a break this Sunday and next Sunday from our study in Thessalonians. We just wrapped up 1 Thessalonians. We're going to jump into 2 Thessalonians after the new year. Today, we're going to be talking about the prophecies of Christmas. And prophetically, everything that had to come to fruition when Christ was born. That's no small feat, I promise you. We're going to look at that. Next Sunday, we're going to go ahead and look at, in depth, what the Lord's Supper is all about. You say, why are we doing that? Just want to make sure everybody's on the same page as to what it's for and why we do it. I'll never forget one time, someone said, you need to do it every month. And I said, well, that's good. I appreciate that you want to do it. Explain that to me. And they said, well, this is how we've always done it. And I said, well, that's not what the Bible says. It just says, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. So there's a lot of things that, misconceptions, if you will, about that subject. So we'll look at that again, like I said, next Sunday. But today we're going to look at prophecies of Christmas. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. And I'll tell you right now, guys, you have a very special book in your hands. You have a book unlike any other book. This book tells you history before it takes place. And that's how you know it's God's book. Now, I can point to a lot of different things. I could talk to you about the science involved in the Bible. And there's a lot of science in the Bible. There's all kinds of things we could look at. We could talk about Noah's flood. We could talk about the geological structures that you'll find at Garden of the Gods if you go there, and the layers of the strata that you see, and you look at that and you go, okay, how did that catastrophe happen so quickly? Science doesn't really have an answer, but the Bible does. All right? Let me put to you this way. We could talk about science in regards to hygiene. You take it for granted, but you understand running water, washing your hands with running water is not something the Western civilized world did until the 1800s. Doctors are still fooling around with dead bodies and then going to deliver babies on the same day without washing their hands in running water. The Jews knew that in 1800 BC or 1500 BC. You say, how? God gave this book to them. God gave this book to us, right? This is God's book. I could talk about archaeology. And when you look at the things that the Bible talks about and how archaeologists will sometimes say, well, that's not accurate. The Bible says this, and archaeology and history says this. And then years later, they discover the Bible was right. And that happens over and over and over. It's a history book. It's a science book. It's an archaeologically true book. But let me say this as well, guys. It tells history before it happens. That's called prophecy. And there's no other book like that on the face of the earth, right? Matter of fact, I'll just say it like this. I don't want to mince words. One time a guy has a dream that some angel comes to him in upstate New York and tells him he's got some golden tablets buried somewhere, and the angel's going to show him where they are. And every time that guy opens his mouth to prophesy something, he's basically plagiarizing the Bible. You guys know what I'm talking about? Because you look at me like you know. Joseph Smith, just to get it out there, right? The Latter-day Saints, they got prophecy in their book, but usually if it's there, and if it's anywhere near being right, it was plagiarized from the Bible. And if it's there and it doesn't come to fruition, you know that God wasn't behind it, and there's plenty of that as well. Jehovah's Witnesses thought that back in 1920s or something like that, the Lord was going to come back and 144,000 would be taken off the earth from on top of a mountain. They were wrong. You say, why were they wrong? God wasn't behind it. You look at the prophecies in this book, God inspired these words. And that's what makes this book so different. All right, look at Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. You know what I hope? I hope you have a love for the Bible. I hope you fall in love with the Bible. If I fail in every other area as a pastor, I hope I can at least get you to fall in love with the Word of God. Look at Matthew chapter number 1 and look at verse number 20. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, look at this, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. Now let me give you the Webster's 1828 definition of the word prophecy, all right? It is a foretelling, a prediction, a declaration of something to come. As God only knows future events with certainty, no being but God or some person informed by him can utter a real prophecy. That's good. That's good. Either God's giving it or God's revealing it. God's giving it directly, or God is speaking through the mouth of one of his prophets. But in either case, you don't have man by his own volition, of his own will, in his own mind, having the ability to tell the future. That is of God. And let me just say this real quickly, all right? I know this may or may not make me popular with some of you. That's all right. Horoscopes and all that kind of garbage that people mess with, don't mess with any of that stuff, Christian. That is not for a Christian to mess with. All right. I see on online, on Facebook, social media, you know, here's what a Taurus does, or here's what what I want to do. Every time I see one of those things, I just want to put a big sign that says, here's what a sinner does. Because we're all sinners. You know, it's almost like, well, if you're a Taurus, you're bold or this. No, you're just a sinner. That's what you are. And listen, I'm going to tell you right now, you are not determined. It is not predetermined that certain things are going to happen. You know what I wish I could do? Every time someone does that, I wish I could take out a real goofy Chinese fortune cookie thing that says something like, today you will win the lottery or something like that. And just go, look what my fortune says. Because they're both just as silly. All right? They do not determine your future. You know what determines your future? Your decisions today. And you know who knows what's coming up in your life? The Lord does. I tell you, I saw the funniest article in the newspaper, and it may have been in Texas, but it said this. This is the caption to this article. It says, psychic was injured in a motor vehicle accident while eating at a restaurant and never saw it coming. They're eating their lunch and this car plows. I'm not laughing at the person getting hurt, but it's funny, man. I mean, here's a psychic, right? I mean, they can tell the future, right? And they're eating their lunch and all of a sudden a car just plows into that restaurant and they're injured. You couldn't see that one coming, you know? I see these commercials on TV, you know, 1-800 whatever psychic and, you know, listen to your fortune. Guys, that's garbage. And if you pay money for that, you're playing the fool. And let me say this as well. In the Bible, where people mess around with that stuff, necromancers, wizards, God says it's evil. Now, let me tell you why it's evil. You may think, no, it's innocent and it's fun. Here's why it's evil. Because what someone is doing is they are taking the place that God is supposed to be in. It's a satanic thing because back in Isaiah 14, that's what Satan said. I will be like the Most High. You say, why? He wants to mimic everything he does. You know what God does that no one else can do? He can tell the future. Isn't that something? That's something. Look at Isaiah chapter 46. We'll come back to Matthew chapter 1 here in a little bit. But look at Isaiah chapter 46. You know what I like to do? I like to brag on God. I do. I get tired of bragging, you know, listening to people brag about people and the Tony Awards and the Emmy Awards and the Dove Awards and this award and that award and the Golden Globe Awards. I ask someone, what is it? I feel like every month there's some kind of different award show. And they go, well, this one's for this and this one's for that. And all I can think of is you got a sinner setting up praising another sinner. That's all you got. Now, some of you think that's pretty negative. The more time you spend in the Bible, the less you look at what the world praises. And you know what Jesus says? That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So you can choose what side of things you're on. I didn't say you're evil if you watch the Emmys, okay? I didn't say that. I'm just telling you, the point is this. I like to brag on God. I like to do that. You can't get that. You're not going to get bragging on God while watching the game. You're not going to get bragging on God at work in the office. You know where you're going to get bragging on God? In a church. It ought to be that way. You ought to be able to come to church and go, Lord, I want to leave all this stuff out there. And I just want to hear about you. Look at Isaiah chapter 46. Rather, I'm sorry, Isaiah 46. And you know what God does every once in a while? God just talks about himself. And he ought to be able to do that. And I like reading about this stuff in Isaiah. There's a couple places in Isaiah where God does this. And if you think about it, what you're dealing with is a nation that's going into captivity. And Isaiah is the prophet that's called to that people, the people of Judah. And so here Isaiah is bragging on God. He's telling us what God says about himself. Look at Isaiah 46 and look at verse number 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Look at that. And then look how he describes why no one else is like him in the following verse. In verse number 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God. Verse number 10, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You know what he's saying? No one else is like me. No one else can tell you what's going to happen from the beginning. You want to flip your a little bit more. Look at Isaiah 57. Here's something. Isaiah 57. Explain a being. Talk about the miracle of Christmas and God becoming man. I'll just back up the truck a little bit and just say, try to explain God. Someone that never had a beginning and has always been and will always be. That's why when your King James Bible says, when Moses there in Exodus 4 says to God, who do I tell them has sent me? He says, I am. He doesn't say, I will be who I will be. He doesn't say, now the new Bibles change it, but he says, I am that I am. You say, what is that? That is an eternal being. Look at Isaiah 57 and look at verse 15. Well, you know what you have? You have a God who dips into time, but he inhabits eternity. There's no time where God is. There's no time in heaven. That's a weird thing to try to wrap your mind around. God is dealing with us fallible, fallen creatures in time. And yet he inhabits eternity. Do you understand that's why sometimes you read stuff in the New Testament that Paul writes and you go, how could you say that? You're seated in heavenly places with Christ. Because in your position where God sees you, you're already as good as being there. Only problem is you're here. Amen. Amen. Especially if you got a broken arm, you definitely feel like you're here, right, Brother John? You're not feeling like you're seated in heavenly places. But look at Isaiah 57 and look at verse number 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one. I like that. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. That's where he inhabits. He's not confounded. He's not bound. He's not held by time. That's the being that we're dealing with. And so God sees everything from the beginning to the end in the timeline of man's history, and it's nothing for God because he's already past it. He's already way out in the New Jerusalem, New Heaven, New Earth. It's already, in God's eyes, it's already happened. He has already seen what's going to happen. It's already taken place in God's vision of eternity. Now, I understand we haven't realized that yet. We're not there yet. But you're dealing with the being that is in eternity. And so he has the ability to look at things before they take place. Look at one other place, and we'll go back to Matthew. Look at Revelation chapter 19. I'm going to show you again that one of the earmarks of, I guess you could say, one of the things that makes Christianity different. One of the things that makes your Bible different, one of the things that makes your Savior different is prophecy. You cannot discount the value of prophecy in the Bible. It is huge. And guys, I've read, by the way, I'm not just saying this. See, sometimes you hear me say stuff like this. You go, well, yeah, you're a preacher and you're supposed to preach the Bible and you're supposed to say you believe that stuff. Listen, I've read Nostradamus' stuff. It doesn't come close to the Bible. I mean, it's so vague, I could fill anything into that thing. Listen, if I prophesied like Nostradamus, I guarantee you 75% of what I say could fill something in the future at some point in time that is completely, there's no real connection to it, but you could just plug it right in. You say, why? Because it's vague. If I told you guys something like this, someday there's going to be a great storm in a great city that shall wipe the city out. Yeah, let's go Katrina, New Orleans, let's go Harvey, Houston. I mean, that thing could go for anything, right? That's how Nostradamus prophesied. And I won't go into his whole history. That's an interesting one. But I'll just say this. It doesn't come close to the Bible. Not even close. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, look at verse number 10. And this is John. John is speaking here. Look at verse 10. I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Now, I can't prove it. I don't know that this is the case, but I wonder if that's Daniel. I can't prove that thing. I wonder if the guy that's talking to John, as the old preachers used to say down south, John the Revelator, you know? I don't know this for sure, and I'm not going to teach you this doctrine, but there's some reasons I think that. The partner book, the greatest parallel book to the book of Revelation is the book of Daniel. You won't get all of Revelation if you don't become familiar with Daniel and vice versa. They go hand in hand. But whoever this guy is, it's not the Lord. Because when someone falls at the Lord's feet, he never tells them, just get up, I'm just a man like you. He lets them sit there for a little bit, amen? And rightfully so. He says, see thou do it not, I'm thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. You know one reason you got to worship God this morning? Because he's different. He's got something that no other God has. And he's giving you a book that no other book is even close to. And he says here in verse number 10, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of what? Prophecy. See, the ability to foretell things before they take place, there's a connection with the person of Jesus Christ. Think of it this way, guys. The Bible says, well, go over there. Look at John chapter number 1. John chapter 1. And then we'll go back to Matthew chapter 1 here in just a minute. And we'll get into some of these prophecies. John chapter number 1. Familiar passage for most of you, I assume. But look at John chapter 1. And look at verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Capital W in your Bible. All right? The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Talking about the Word. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the light was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Look at verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's no mistaking. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse number 12, he talks about what salvation is. Salvation is receiving a person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. My point in bringing it out to you is this: it should make sense to us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, because after all, when Jesus shows up, He's called the Word of God. And so in Christ is the fulfillment of prophecies that go back thousands of years, and we're going to see that. Go back to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. And look, if you would, at verse number 20. Matthew chapter 1, look if you would at verse number, I'm sorry, look at verse number 23. We just read it a little bit ago. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, go keep your hand there. Look at Isaiah chapter 7. Now, I know most of you probably can quote, if not all of it, some of this verse. But I want you to know where this is found. I want you to understand the context of what's going on. Isaiah chapter 7. And a couple weeks ago, I believe we looked at this in a Sunday morning message. It was one of the signs given in the Old Testament in reference to Jesus Himself and His coming. And by the way, guys, I'm not going to look at all the prophecies concerning the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. There's a whole series of prophecies with that. And then there's a whole series of prophecies in regards to His death and His burial and His resurrection. And there's prophecies about things that come after His ministry. There's a litany of things that still haven't even been fulfilled yet that are yet to come. We're just going to look at the things that have already been fulfilled when He was born. All right? Isaiah chapter 7, verse number, look at verse 11. Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Now, when you read that in your Bible, in the depth or in the height above, that's talking about the dimensions of the universe, if you will. All right, a space, if you want to call it that. You read that place over in Romans chapter 8 where it says, neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate from the love of God which is in Christ. You know that means distance can't separate you from Him, right? And when you die, death can't separate you from Him, all right? Because you know, you're going down, but yet you're going up, all right? So that's what he's talking about. He's saying, look, ask God a sign on the earth or ask Him a sign up there. He'll give it to you. And Ahaz says, nope, I don't want to bother God with that. In verse 12, he says that. And then Isaiah says this, after he says that Ahaz wearied God in verse 13. Look at verse 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat. I always thought that was funny. I always thought that was interesting. Why, it mentions what Jesus is going to eat. Butter and honey. Now I know you could take that thing a little too far if you're not careful and go, if you eat the right things, you'll automatically be spiritual, and that is not how that works. There's a whole world out there in the fitness world, and they live filthy lives spiritually, and they eat all the right stuff, all right? So I'm not teaching that, but it is interesting that he says, butter and honey shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Notice that there's an abstaining, if you will, from certain things, though, in the life of Christ. One of those things is he would abstain from strong drink. It even says it about John the Baptist as well. You say, why? So he can know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Verse 16, for behold, before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. So this prophecy is connected with the life of Ahaz because he's looking at it going, well, he doesn't know if it can happen in his lifetime or not. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. But one thing is for sure, God said at some point in time, now guys, I don't care if it happens in Ahaz's generation. I don't care if it happens 10 generations later, 1,000 years later. If a virgin bears a child, that's kind of a big deal. Amen. And let me say this, the modern Bibles, and I'm not going to try to make this a message about that, but they change the wording in your Bibles. And in some places it says, a woman shall be with child. Let me tell you something, there's a lot of ladies with child, amen? Some of you are here this morning, all right? And we know Miss Arlene's expecting her third. There's no miraculous sign. Now listen, it's a sign that mama doesn't kill her kids sometimes, amen? That's a miracle, but it's not a miraculous sign that a baby's being born. It's a miraculous sign that a virgin is bearing a child. That's a very particular thing. Now, we don't go to the extreme that teaches that Mary was perpetually a virgin. You say, why? Because the Bible discusses that Jesus had brothers and sisters. All right? And for those that would try to say, and the Catholic Church does this, they say, well, that word there could be interpreted cousin. It's a different Greek word anyways. All right? So don't go that route. The point is this, though. It's a miraculous sign that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. Now, look at Matthew chapter 1, then we'll go back to the Old Testament. I want to show you something about this. You know what you have? That particular prophecy is about 700 years before Christ. For someone to foretell that, number one, a virgin is going to bear a child, and that thing actually comes to fruition, and then they tell you what his name is going to be, and that comes to fruition, that's a pretty particular thing, don't you think? It's not like the great beast that crossed the river was angered and armed forces were brought against Hister. That's a prophecy that Nostradamus made, and people go all about it saying, well, that's really a reference to Hitler. He said history. He didn't say Hitler. Yeah, but, are you going to make a big deal about a couple letters? Hey, my God says his name's going to be Emmanuel, and his name's Emmanuel. All right. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Let me show you something real quickly. What Matthew does, in Matthew chapter 1, you got the genealogy. You'll find these genealogies in Matthew and in Luke. You don't find one in Mark. You say, why is that? Mark presents Jesus Christ as a servant. You don't care about a servant's pedigree. And you don't find it in John because John presents him as God and he has no beginning. All right. In the beginning was the Word. That's all you know about it from John. But in Matthew, in Luke, Matthew ties him to a king, David. Luke ties him to Adam, to man. And so you have genealogies presented. And in Matthew chapter number 1, look if you would, this is the genealogy going through the line of Joseph. If you want to see that, look at verse number 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And he goes from Abraham all the way through David. And he ends up, look at verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. Now, why would the Lord go through the trouble of giving you the genealogy of the guy who doesn't even bring forth the son? Think about it. Why would the Lord do that? Well, it connects him to David. Yeah, but Joseph can't be the daddy, right? I mean, if it's a virgin. Now, I'm going to tell you, don't stone me for this. You guys don't get mad at me, okay? All right? But you understand, well, Washington, D.C. has a problem with the nativity scene, don't you? Anybody know that? Oh, because they can't find three wise men, they can't find a virgin, and so on and so forth. Amen? All right? You guys get that later. Matthew chapter number 1, look at verse number 11. And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Now, I know some of you already know this, but for those of you that don't or may need a refresher, look at Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. Now, I'll tell you right now, guys, the kids, when they were getting taught by Brother St. John, the young people, they were getting meat. They weren't just getting milk down there. And what I'm about to show you, they were getting fed week after week after week. As a matter of fact, anytime I bring this up, my daughter goes, "I already know that, Dad. I learned it from Brother St. John." Not you. Oh, Jared, you talk about putting a dagger in the heart of a pastor, Dad, you know. Jeremiah 22, look at verse number. I appreciate Brother St. John. I do. I appreciate men that teach the Bible and are willing to give it to young people as well. Look at Jeremiah 22 and look at verse 25. "I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life." I'm sorry, go back to verse 24. "As I live, saith the Lord, though Caniah." Now, let me give you this, guys. What you'll find is you'll find from the Old Testament to the New Testament, word names are spelled differently. You say, why? Because you're transliterating. All right, you're taking a word from Hebrew, a name in Hebrew, and you're pronouncing it in Greek, and whatever the pronunciation is in Greek, you're spelling it that way in Greek, all right? So in the Old Testament, you read about Caniah or Jeconiah. All right, the New Testament we just read there in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 11, Jeconias, all right? But look at verse 24. "As I live, saith the Lord, though Caniah the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence," talking about Babylon, "and I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans, and I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where ye were not born, and there shall you die." Boy, that's a real uplifting verse, you know. There's your verse for the day, you know, if you're not living right with God, right? Verse 27, "But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return." Now, he's talking about the Jews going into the Babylonian captivity. But at the time, there's a particular ruler. He's sort of a, you want to call him a puppet king, a sort of a fake ruler. And his name is Jeconiah. Look at verse 28. "Is this man Caniah," you read him in Matthew 1 as Jeconias, "is this man Caniah a despised broken vessel? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out? He and his" what? Seed. That's important. "And are cast into a land which they know not." That's Babylon. "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord." Now, people have asked me, why does it say earth, earth, earth? I don't know. Maybe it's for the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I know this much. Sometimes as parents, you call your kids' attention and you say their name more than once. And Jose, you may not know what that's like yet, but you're about to find out. Amen. And you'll say their name. Listen, Emma, Emma. Then it goes to Emma Liz, right? Emma Liz Dominguez, right? And so here you have earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Write ye, look at this. Now, hold on a second. He has children. He has children, doesn't he? It says, and his seed, right? All right, well, look at verse 30. "Write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days." For no, you say, why? Because even though he has seed, even though technically he has physical children, none of them would reach the place that God intended for them to be. You say, what was that place? On David's throne. But didn't God promise David that he would always have seed sitting on his throne? So God has to fulfill it somehow. So you know what you have? You have Joseph coming from the line of Jeconiah. But look what it says about all of Jeconiah's seed. "For no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." Hey, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And for 1,000 years, you know what he's going to do in the millennium? He's going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem and he's going to rule Judah. He's going to be a lawgiver from Judah. Well, you know what that means, guys? That means that Joseph has to be cut out. Jesus could not be the Messiah if he was actually Joseph's son. So therefore, what God does is he puts a virgin in the picture. Because she also comes from the line of David. You can read about that in Luke. And so because she comes from the line of David, all right, he gets in on that thing. Look at, let me show you something else. Look at Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter 3. So the prophecy in Isaiah is about 700 years before it takes place. That's pretty impressive, right? But let's go back, I don't know, let's say 4,000 years before Christ. And if somebody could tell you that this virgin birth was going to happen 4,000 years before it takes place, I'm going to say that's even more impressive, right? 700 years is a big deal. 4,000 years, that's an even bigger deal. Look at Genesis chapter number 3. In verse number 14, "The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, the serpent and the woman, and between thy seed, there's the serpent seed is the Antichrist, between thy seed, you read about that in 1 John, and her seed. Now, I'm not going to teach a biology class this morning, but suffice it to say that mothers have a great role in childbearing, but they don't have seed. So for the Bible, giving, and I think it's advanced revelation is what you have, for God to use the wording that he does there, you say, what's he talking about? A virgin birth. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You know what he says there to Mary when the angel shows up? The Holy Ghost is going to overshadow thee. And you know what's going to happen? She's going to have seed within herself, even though she doesn't have it. You say, what is that? That's miraculous. You say, what is that? That's the virgin birth. And you know for a fact, looking back at Jeremiah 22, Joseph could not have been the dad and Jesus be who he claims to be. Now, guys, I'm all for him. People say, Jesus was a good man. He's a good prophet, blah, 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 blah. I always go, time out. If I stood here and I told you the only way to heaven is through me, if I stood here and told you I'm the resurrection and the life, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, if I stood here and told you that if you believe on me, though you were dead, yet shall you live, and I couldn't do that, I'm not a good man. I'm a liar. And so for Jesus to say, when they come to arrest him, are you Jesus? And he says, I am, thus connecting himself with Jehovah, and they fall back, he knew exactly what he was saying. And he's connecting himself with deity. Why? Because he was born of a virgin. Guys, everything else that happens in the life of ministry of Jesus Christ, it all, he can't even, guys, I'm going to say it like this. There's no resurrection if he's born like every other sinner. He can't take your sin for you. You say, why? He's a sinner. He's born just like the rest of us. He was given, the Lord used Mary. I don't believe she's a perpetual virgin or anything like that the Catholic Church teaches, but you got to come to grips with the fact that God used this woman in a very special way as a vessel to bring forth the Messiah. The virgin birth was prophesied 4,000 years before Christ and 700 years before Christ, there in Isaiah chapter 7. Now, let me show you another thing. Look at Luke chapter 2 in light of this. Luke chapter 2, and let me show you something that's unique about your Bible. Luke chapter 2, if you got the right one. Luke chapter 2. And look, if you would, at verse number, just to see the context, verse number 22. Luke 2 and verse 22. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, who's they? Look back at the verses prior, Joseph and Mary. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, there's a great lesson. I've been throwing these little things out there. Coming up in 2018, we're going to do a whole series on the family. Parents, one of the greatest things you could do is be in unity about the direction you're going to put your kids in, spiritually. You have a divided house in regards to spiritual things, and it's really tough. It doesn't mean the kid can't be raised with God. It doesn't mean that they don't have a shot. But boy, you increase the probabilities of them going in the right direction when it's they, not her or just him. They brought him to Jerusalem to present. I say that primarily for the benefit of young people that aren't married yet. All right. It says that they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, that's the context. It's Mary and Joseph, right? Look at verse number 33. You see anything unique and interesting about what he calls these parents here? Now, couldn't he have said Joseph and Mary? Sure. He didn't do that. Could he have said his father and his mother? Well, new Bibles say that. But you know what it says here? Joseph and his mother. You see why, I suppose? Because while we appreciate Joseph's role in raising the Messiah, boy, talk about a big responsibility. You parents feel like a little pressure when you got the first time you have a kid coming, you know, and, oh, Lord, I hope I do everything right. I want to raise him in the Bible, and I want to train him right. Imagine you're going to be raising the Messiah. There's a little bit more pressure on you in that light, right? I mean, I appreciate Joseph, but he's not his biological father. And so he says here in Luke 2:33, Joseph and his mother. Prophecy number one has to do with the virgin birth. Let's look at prophecy number two. Go to Matthew chapter number two. Matthew chapter number two. Now, guys, for all those things to line up that I just showed you, you're either talking about the greatest conspiracy on the face of the earth, or this book is right. Look at Matthew chapter 2 and look at verse number 15. I'll go back. Look at verse 13. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. I'm going to throw this out as a challenge for anybody that wants to study it out. I haven't figured it out yet, but the times that God speaks to Joseph through the angel, it's always in a dream. Now, his name's Joseph. There may be something with that. Think about that, Joseph from the Old Testament. But anyways, you guys chew on that, figure it out. Let me know what you get come up with, all right? It says, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now, the context of that thing is that Herod kills all the children two and under. You learn that later on in verse number 16. The Lord has given them some advanced revelation saying, hey, this is what's going to happen. And by the way, that in and of itself is a prophecy in that day and age. The declaration for Herod to destroy those children hasn't been given yet. It's not given until which time Herod's looking at his day planner, looking at his iPhone or whatever else, and he's going, I think these guys should be back by now. They're not coming back. The wise men. And he realizes the wise men made fools out of him, and he gets mad about it. And he says, okay, let's wipe out all the kids two and under. And the Lord comes to Joseph in a dream and tells him, hey, this is what's going on. You need to avoid where you're at and get into Egypt. Now, look at verse 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, we're going to look at the prophecy here in a little bit, but I want you to see something else. Look at Exodus chapter number 13. Go to Exodus chapter 13. See, what's the prophecy? The prophecy is that God's son would go to Egypt, but he wouldn't stay there. Now, if you're familiar with your Bible, you say, what's Egypt a picture of? It's a picture of the world. And you are a child of God. The moment you get saved, John chapter 1 verse 12 says you become a son of God. 1 John chapter 3 says, beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And earlier in that passage, it calls us, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called, what? The sons of God. And so what you got is you got a bunch of different pictures here, right? Number one, you've got a prophecy about Jesus Christ as the Son of God going into Egypt, and he's just sojourning there. He's sojourning there for a little bit, and then eventually God brings him out. You say, why? Because Egypt in your Bible is a picture of the world. And so Jesus Christ being the Son of God, it is not fit for him to stay there. It's okay to sojourn there, Christian, but it's not your home. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Look at Exodus chapter 13 and look at verse number 19. Here's something else that's interesting. Now, you may think God's real particular and sort of funny about certain things, and that's true. God is particular in what may seem a little bit funny to us sometimes, but look at Exodus 13, look at verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. So you know what happens when Jesus dies? Not a bone of his is broken, and you can't find a bone of his on this planet. You say, why? Because he's not staying here. He was here and he sojourned here and then he went up. There's some interesting pictures right there. Now, in light of that, look at Hosea chapter 11 because I want you to see the prophecy. Go to Hosea. You said, there's prophecy about Jesus in Hosea? Yep. There's a book in my Bible called Hosea? Yeah. Amen. You got to read it sometime, all right? Sometimes people go, well, I don't know about those Old Testament minor prophets, major prophets. I don't know. There's all that stuff I don't understand there. And listen, that's always going to be the case. Keep reading. When you don't understand something in your Bible, keep reading. Keep reading, you'll figure it out. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him, and look at this, called my son out of Egypt. Now you may go, well, that's talking about Israel. You're going to find over and over and over and over, there's something in your Bible called double application. You say, what is that? That's where something could refer to one group of people or a nation, but also refer to a different person as well. You say, oh, I don't know about that. Well, think about Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you saved this morning? Amen. Didn't you do that by calling on him to be your Savior? Amen. But do you know that Paul quotes that from Joel chapter 2, talking about the battle of Armageddon? You say, what is that? That's called double application. And so what the Lord does is he has this thing written about Israel as a child and how his firstborn son is called out of Egypt and brought into the land of promise, right? And that is a great picture of what? It's a great picture of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is what the Bible calls him, all right, being called out of Egypt. So you got that thing there in Hosea chapter 11, and it's fulfilled when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus out of Egypt later there in the New Testament, all right? Let's look at a couple more real quickly. Matthew chapter 2. Go back to Matthew 2. Matthew 2, I'm going to run through a couple of these real fast. Prophecy number 1, the virgin birth. Prophecy number 2, Jesus is taken out of Egypt. Prophecy number 3, Herod seeking to destroy those children. Not only does God tell Joseph before it happens, all right, in history there, but also the very event that Herod would do this, that he would seek to destroy children 2 and under, is foretold. You say, where? Look at Matthew 2, look at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw he was mocked at the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. You know what we would call that today? We'd call that genocide. I mean, if you heard of a nation, or you heard of a ruler saying, okay, every Jewish kid 2 and under, every American kid 2 and under, every Hispanic kid, if you looked at it, you say, that's genocide. That's what happened. But understand, that was foretold in the Old Testament. Look what it says here in verse 17. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. You're probably going, I don't remember reading anyone named Jeremy in the Old Testament. Well, that Jeremy is the Greek form of the old Hebrew name Jeremiah. And for sake of time, you don't have to turn there, but that is prophesied in Jeremiah. If you're taking notes, Jeremiah 31, verse 15. Let me give you prophecy number 4. We got to hurry. Matthew chapter 2, look at verse number 4. Matthew 2, verse number 4, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded them where Christ should be born. Prophecy number 4 is that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Look at verse 6, verse 5. It says here, for thus it is written by the prophet, verse 6, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. You say, where is that found? Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Now, guys, think about it. So far, we got someone prophesying a virgin birth, something that defies the laws of science as we understand them. All right? We've got the name being given, Emmanuel. That comes to fruition. All right? We've got the fact that he's going to be called out of Egypt. That happens. We've got the fact that at the time of his birth, there's going to be a genocide. That happens. All right? We've got the fact that, listen, guys, if I told you there's going to be a guy, he's going to be born, this is going to be his name. Oh, and this is how he's going to be born? Born of a virgin? Oh, and this is where he's going to be born? And this is going to be his name? That's a little more particular than the great beast that crossed the river was angered by this or that. Don't you think a little bit? I mean, let's keep going. Prophecy number 5. Look at Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1. Here's prophecy number 5. The fact that he'd be a ruler that sits on David's throne. That's particular. Look at Luke chapter number 1. What I'm trying to show you here, guys, is this, is that these prophecies are not vague and they're not general. They're very specific. Luke chapter 1. Look at verse number 32. Verse number 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. There goes that thing again where I told you he couldn't have been Joseph's son, or he could not sit on the throne of David. All right? And it says here, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. You want to get me excited? Let me go sit under Handel's Messiah. And he shall reign forever. Now, you may think that's a little hokey. You go to a live performance of Handel's Messiah, knowing the Bible, and if it doesn't stir you up at all, something's wrong, man. You say, wow, that's exciting stuff. I'll never forget, years ago, I went with a bunch of friends from Bible school, and, you know, we're getting up and, amen, glory to God. And we're sitting here with hundreds of people, and look at this, like a bunch of weirdos, you know. But again, here, you know what it says? It says that he would sit on the throne of David. Now, if you want the references, let me give them to you real quickly since we're running out of time. Jeremiah 23, verse 5, prophesies of it. 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 13, prophesies of it. And the fact that he would his government would have no end, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. Again, that's kind of a big deal. It's kind of a big deal that you're prophesying about a man. You're saying he's going to be born of a virgin, where he's going to be born, what his name's going to be, genocide at his birth. He's going to be called out of Egypt. He's going to sit on David's throne. He's going to be connected with the throne of David. That's not a small thing. Let me give you number 6. Look at Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew 3, and I wish I could spend more time on the last one that I'm going to give you here in a moment, but we're running out of time, so I'll give you a bunch of references. You can look them up on your own time and enjoy that. Matthew chapter 3. Christian, you ought to be a student of the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God is not a pastor thing, that's a Christian thing. Matthew chapter 3, look at verse number 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah," that's Isaiah, "saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." You say, where's that prophesied? Isaiah chapter 49, verse 11. All right, you got Isaiah chapter 49, verse 11. Let me give this last one. Look at Matthew chapter number 2. Go back one chapter. So you got, these are all the things that we connect. You say, well, I thought John the Baptist's ministry has to do not so much with Jesus' birth, but with the start of Jesus' ministry. Yeah, but you forget all the things that got John the Baptist there. If you look at Luke chapter 1, you read all about the miraculous birth of John the Baptist as well, which is pretty fascinating. All right, look at Matthew 2, and look, if you would, at verse number 7. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. There was a star that those men, those wise men from the east, came and followed to the place where Jesus was. Now, contrary to popular opinion, I'm not going to go around and overthrow the nativity scenes and, you know, let's burn the nativity scenes. They don't have it right. Look, I'm not going to throw stones at someone because they have three kings there in the nativity scene. But just to be historically accurate, that's not where they showed up. They showed up at a house, not a manger. And we're going to look at that this morning in the morning message. But you know how they got there? There was a star. You say, what is that? That was the original GPS, amen? God's positioning system, all right? And so God used that star. How did they know to follow that star? Look at Numbers chapter 24. You say, Numbers chapter 24? Pastor, what in the world? What would Numbers have anything to do with the birth of Christ? Well, that's therein lies why we're looking at this, amen? Numbers chapter 4, and this is why I tell people all the time, you may look at your Bible and go, oh, I'm going to read John, I'm going to read Matthew, I'm going to read the new stuff, but the old stuff doesn't make any sense. You miss out on a lot of stuff when you do that. Amen. Numbers 24, look at verse number 17. You say, who is this speaking? Balaam. He's brought up here by Balak, the king of Moab. He's brought up there to curse the children of Israel, and instead he blesses them. Look at verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. You talk about a wild thing. Here's Balak paying the guy. He goes, I'll pay you lots of money. Just curse these people. And he gets up there and he goes, I shall see him. He goes, who are you seeing? Who are you seeing? I shall see him, but not now. Whoa, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? There shall come a star, capital S in your Bible. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter, that's a king's thing to hold, shall rise out of Israel, rising like a star, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. You say, what do those wise men have? Well, I don't have time to go into all of it, but I'll give you some references. Daniel 5, 7, Daniel 5, 8, Daniel 5, 18. The word wise men shows up in Daniel 12 times. It's the most of any place in your Bible. I believe those wise men came from the east, like the Bible says, possibly from Babylon. You say, what was that? They had connection with those prophecies and the things that were written in Numbers chapter 24. There's a connection there. I don't have time to go into all of it now. But from that, along with what Daniel wrote, they put it together and they go, if the Lord's going to show up, there's going to be a star connected with this. And then God goes, look up, boys. And they go, that's it. And they follow that thing all the way to where Jesus was at. Now, I gave you seven prophecies. There's more than that. Seven prophecies, particularly in reference to the birth of Jesus Christ. And that's powerful stuff, guys. Let me give you this in closing. Seven things I want you to consider. You say, Pastor, we need to get done. I know. Number one, trust God more with your life. If he can handle all that, he can handle your problems. Number two, believe this book more. How much time do you spend in it? Did you know any of those prophecies? Well, I hope you do. I hope you do. I'm not saying this to throw stones. I'm just trying to get you to think. All right. Number three, God knows the end from the beginning, right? All right. Number four, let him take the lead on the plans in your life. Again, like I said, if God can orchestrate all of that, I'm sure he can help you pay your bills. Amen? He can help you raise your kids. He can help keep your family together. The Lord can handle all that. Number five, don't let anybody talk you out of your faith in that book. You know, some stupid Time Magazine, the real historical Jesus, they don't know what they're talking about. All right? Number six, you say, Pastor, you should be nicer. It's Christmas. I know. Number six, stand up for the Bible. Number seven, speak out for the Lord. You got a great God to put all this together for you. Speak up for him. Let's all stand. We'll have a word of prayer, and we'll start at about 11:05 in our morning service. We got started a little bit late, and we ended late. I want to give all of that to you. Hope that's a blessing to you. This book is a unique book. Amen.